In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is among us. Well, as Raymond was preparing the reading from Genesis, he said, you know, we could have saved a lot of time if Abraham just would have jumped to the 10 and forget all the 50, 40, and 30 negotiating. But Isla said, well, Raymond, something worth meditating on. Why did Abraham do that? I'm not going to preach on it tonight, but it's worth a meditation. There is no great Lent without the fast. Right? It's like Oreo cookies and the frost in the middle. You can't have an Oreo cookie without that frost in the middle. Right? There's no great Lent without a fast. Every Catholic grasps this ancient practice, even if they have no clue why they are doing it. They don't know why they're fasting, but they know when Lent comes along, I have to give something up. I can't eat meat on Fridays. The result, however, with that kind of mentality, not really knowing what we're doing, why we're doing it, is to misunderstand the spiritual reasons for fasting. Now, for some, the fasting consists of a symbolic gesture, just a symbolic act of giving up. Christ gave up his own life. He took up his cross. So I'm giving up candy. I'm giving up ice cream. I'm giving up meat for Lent, whatever you might be doing. And it's just symbolic, right? Imitation. And for others, well, it becomes merely a dietary regulation. I can't have eggs, I can't have dairy products, I can't have meat, it's all about what I can't eat. I have a strict diet, it's a vegan diet, it's a vegetarian diet, whatever you want to call it. It's some kind of regulating what I can't have this season, these 40 days, 6 weeks of Lent. But such thinking misses the integral connection between Lent and fasting. And to understand, therefore, the reason for fasting and how it's connected to Lent, we need to turn to the church and her tradition, her wisdom. And we need to turn to the church to understand the Christian reason for fasting. Because fasting actually is pretty popular these days. People are, every major religion, in many ancient cultures, have some kind of fast, and they've passed on, right, for 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 years. Buddhists have fasting. Hindus have fasting. Muslims have fasting. Jews have fasting. And many other ancient religions and ancient cultures have fasting. But their reasons for fasting are not the same as our reasons for fasting. Then you have the people who are fasting for health reasons. But their reasons for fasting is not our reasons as Christians for fasting. Then you have people who are fasting for political justice or for some therapeutic reason to cleanse their bodies, right? To cleanse it. They go through these rituals. It's really popular out there around Indonesia and so forth, right? But again, their reasons for fasting are not the same reasons why we as Christians fast. Our fasting as Christians, as Catholics, is distinct from everyone else. And our logic, our reason for fasting, is rooted in divine revelation, sacred scripture. And we will find the reason at the beginning of the Old Testament, in Genesis, and we find it at the beginning of the Lord's public ministry in the New Testament. Tonight, we're just going to look at the first one, the Old Testament reason for fasting. Or where we see fasting present and what happens when we don't fast. So in the first event of fasting, we have Adam. And because Adam did not fast, he broke his fast in Eden. What happens? He came to know death. What's really going on here? He ate a forbidden fruit. But what does that really mean? Remember, Genesis is a myth, but not the way we understand myths, as in, oh, there's nothing real about it. It's all false. No, myth in the ancient world was, they would tell these myths, it was in order to tell us the greater, bigger stories about life, the greater truths about life, that you can't really get all in one little book, but you tell this to say to reveal truths about God, the world, the human person, creation. Okay, this is what's going on. So Genesis is telling us some certain fundamental truths about who we are, who God is. So how does divine revelation depict this original sin? That's what it's telling us. In the end, it's death. Now we have Jesus the Christ, the new Adam. And he begins his public ministry with also a fast. Remember, he goes in the desert for 40 days. Doesn't eat anything. And then Satan comes and he tempts them. And the first temptation is with food. Take these stones and turn them into bread, food. At the root of both experiences, whether it's the old Adam or the new Adam, what we're dealing with fundamentally is life and death, salvation and damnation. That's what's going on. That's really what's at stake. It isn't so much the food. It's what is the meaning underneath this food. Sin is not simply a transgression against a rule. It's not just breaking a rule. It's just not about being punished. No, that's legalism. Sin for the ancient church, sin in the scriptures, is something far greater. Sin is the mutilation, the destruction of life. Life given to us by God. That's what sin is. When I lose my life with God, I die. I become merely a mortal being, and mortal beings end in death. That's what's going on. That's what it was introduced in the real sin. That's what's behind Adam's sin. He came to know only physical food, and because he came to know only physical food perishes, and therefore Adam came to know he was returned to a mortal state. In a secular de-Christianized society as ours, life is oftentimes discussed solely in terms of biological life. Hence, what concerns our modern American society is physical food and physical life, how to stay physically healthy. The Christian tradition and sacred scripture, however, teach something different, that the human person does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Sacred scripture tells us physical food perishes. Physical food is associated with mortality. The real sin of Adam was to choose something physical, to live by that physical food rather than to live by God. He preferred life depending not on God, but on bread alone. He preferred bread alone over God. Indeed, while the world was given to Adam as food, right? God said, you may eat of every tree in the garden. The world was given to Adam as food. But the food was given to him for a means to life. But it was not life itself. Life is communion with God. So Adam was invited to eat of all this food, but it was to sustain his relationship with God. What did Adam do? He chose the food as his sustenance rather than God. That was the sin. That was a sin. Yet St. John tells us, in him was life, that is in God, in the person Jesus who is God. In him is life. In him was life and the light of man. And Adam did not choose that. Life and the world were created, therefore, as a means of communion rather than a goal, an end in itself. Food, life, the world is not an end in itself. It is a means to have communion with God. Food does not give life, ultimately. Only God gives life. God is the principle of life, while food is for calories. The actual sin of Adam, therefore, was eating for the sake of eating, enjoying the world for the sake of the world's sake, and not as a means to participate in life with God. That was the sin. He ate in order to be apart from God. He ate the food in order to be independent of God. And that's the travesty of the great sin, the original sin, the first sin. And why did he do it? He wanted to be like God. But what does it mean to be like God? God has life in himself. No creature can have life in himself or herself. We only have life insofar that we are connected, joined to life itself. But Adam sought life in itself apart from God. He sought life in himself. Adam. Adam literally means man. Who is Adam? That's my name. It's your name. It's the name of every single human being. We are all Adam. That is our name. So when we read that account of Adam and Eve in the Genesis, we are reading the story about ourselves and who we are. We fall into sin. We fall into sin of not having God as our all-embracing content of our life, of our existence. Yes, intellectually we believe. We profess we believe in God. However, in our daily actions, if we examine our lives, God doesn't exist sometimes. The great temptation is to put more trust, more confidence in medicine, science, human learning, human experience, human friendships, and politics, government, philosophies. But these are all forms of living by bread alone. We eat, indeed we live more by these things of creation, thinking falsely that will sustain us, that will give us strength, that will give us what we really need to live life. It becomes our God. And the verdict, as we see in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, after Adam ate of that fruit, the verdict becomes for us, and you will know death. You will know mortality. So for the sake of time, we cannot talk about Christ as a new Adam. I leave you in suspense, not to be depressed, but just basically thinking of that in our own lives. When Satan comes to Christ and he says, turn these stones into bread, what Satan is really tempting Christ to do is rely on yourself. Feed yourself. It's a temptation away from God. So may this be our meditation this evening, tomorrow, and the day after tomorrow, as we continue to keep the great fast during the season of Lent, ultimately realizing that you and I do not live on bread alone.